Shall we bow our heads in prayer for a moment? Oh, Father, we want to think particularly of the Witter family, of the loss that they've suffered. We know that she is in glory, rejoicing with her Savior, and we know that she was ready to go. But, Lord, we feel the pain here, and especially for Paul and Marlene, for Paul's dad, for the children. They miss their mother and their granny. And we pray for them. We pray that you will enfold them with your arms of love and just comfort them in a way that only you can do. And Lord, we want to thank you too for your word. And as we contemplate it again, we pray that you'll speak to us. Because we recognize, Lord, that intellectual reasoning cannot have any impact. And unless your Spirit makes these truths real to us, we're wasting our time. So we trust that you will do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. The topic is the battle for the mind. Please note, not the battle of the mind. That's a completely different issue. This is the battle for the mind. Christians are called to be faithful, to be consistent, be unwavering. Paul, for example, urges believers not to be moved in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Stand firm, let nothing move you." James warns us against being unstable. James 1:8. He talks about the person who does not believe but doubts. And then he says he is double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And it's clearly that's not what Christians should be. Peter commands us to stand firm in the faith. Resist him. That's the devil he's speaking about, standing firm in the faith. And you know, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And there are all kinds of forces that seek to derail the believer. Conflicts, trials, temptations, moods, yes, even success can so easily derail us. The parable of the sower, for example, lists a whole lot of things that prevent us from bearing fruit, things like worries and troubles and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, we all want to be winners in life. Come on, I have never met anybody who says, "I'd like to be a failure." Nobody likes being defeated. Nobody likes being depressed. Nobody likes a loser. And so we often envy victorious Christians. I remember as a young Christian, I used to believe that only pastors could live a victorious Christian life because they had all day long to pray and read the Bible. Yeah, tell me another one. And I'm not making it sound easy. But the Christian life isn't some hard struggle. It is possible for us as Christians to truly live victorious lives. And the question is, how can we be overcomers? Here's the key one. And the answer does not lie in some spiritual experience. The answer does not lie in a quick fix formula. The key lies in our thought life. You see, spiritual stability or spiritual instability is simply the result of how we think, not how we feel. That's why Satan attacks our minds with lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, "There is no truth in him," and he's talking about the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did you know that Satan cannot touch us in any other way? He can only tell us lies. That's all he can do. John 5:18 says, "The one who is born of God keeps him safe. The evil one cannot harm them." And the claim that some people make about something that they did and then they say, "Oh, the devil made me do it," that's just a lame excuse. The devil cannot make us do anything. He can only tell us lies. And we need to recognize that that is his strategy. Now, if we look at the trends in Western culture, does anybody know what existentialism is? Okay, here's a lesson in philosophy, young people. You see, in our Western culture, we are becoming more concerned about our feelings than about our thinking. That's known in philosophy as existentialism. You see, we often ask, "Does it feel right? How will it make me feel?" We seldom ask, "Is it true? Is it right?" Debbie Boone, in one of her songs, sings these words, "It can't be wrong if it feels so right." Come on, and our young people are being programmed with that kind of message. And psychologists encourage us to get in touch with our feelings. And the soapies all focus on feelings. How do you feel about him? Do you still have any feelings left for her? And the implication is that feelings should be the governor of our behavior. Compare this with the noble Bereans. They consistently search the scriptures to check if what Paul was teaching them was true. And Acts 17 will tell us about that. And you know, many pop songs, young people, many pop songs have evil, immoral messages, and young people say, well, I don't listen to the words, I just like the tune. Come on, who are you kidding? And in the process, you're unwittingly programming your mind. That's why I am so incredibly scared of any form of pornography, because I know what it does to my mind. Our culture is devaluing the ability to think. We are fast learning not to read. And so many managers, couples, parents never read a book on management, marriage, parenting, and they assume they know it all. Tom Cruise admitted he is functionally illiterate. Victoria Beckham says she has never read a book in her life. And these are the young, these are the people that our young people look up, the models in our society. Did you know that we can only learn by thinking? By reading. You can only learn to think by reading, not by watching TV. Why? Because words can be analyzed, words can be dissected. Pictures only grab the emotions, the feelings. A man by the name of Bill Hall wrote a book called Right Thinking. And in this he writes, he says, what scares me is the anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking that has spilled over into the church. And this type of thinking tends to romanticize the faith, turning the local church into an experience-centered. And that's why so many people are moved by appeals for rededication. Usually doesn't last very long, because it's based on emotion, not on thinking. Sometimes I challenge people about their mystical experiences, like speaking in tongues and seeing vision. And you know what the response is, what I get? You can't take away my experience. There's no further argument. I remember one lady said, well, to me, tongues led to my sanctification. I said, well, Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. You see, if experience is the basis of truth, then the mystics are right and the Buddhists are right. Very interesting that well-known song by the Gator Trio many years ago, some of the older people remember it, The King is Coming, has major theological flaws in it. When they were challenged about it, all they said was, well, we feel it was specially given to us. What can you say? You see, if we base truth on feelings and experiences, then your experience is one and my experience may be one, and we have no way to compare. It's very interesting. I preach a fair amount in charismatic churches last weekend again. And it's interesting how often the pastors will just, you know, talk to the congregation briefly and, you know, and often say things like, the Lord gave me this vision that I saw this valley, or the Lord gave me this vision, I saw this waterfall, and they put meaning to it. They never say, or I haven't heard them say, the Word says, or I read this morning in the Word. And you wonder where it's going, because then anybody can claim to have any kind of vision. And this is why, young people, I say to you, regular, in-depth Bible study is so essential for every believer. Some years ago, I preached in this church on holding a quiet time, and I was taken aback by the response. The number of people who said, wow, you know, I just realized I never have a quiet. How can you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't spend every day in meaningful time with him and reading his word and absorbing it and taking it all in? Because it's the only way that you can grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I have never, ever counseled a Christian who's got all kinds of hang-ups who has a regular quiet time. Can I repeat it? I have never, and I do a lot of counseling, I have never met a Christian who's got all kinds of hang-ups and, you know, problems and issues in their lives who has a regular time with the Lord. Let's talk about the power of the mind. Traditional humanistic psychology, and I am, by the way, as many of you know, a psychologist, sees man at the end of a long evolutionary process that you know, we're just the higher developed species. And man is seen as merely a higher form of SR animal. SR stands for stimulus response. That man will respond to a certain stimulus in a certain way. In other words, we are no different from Pavlov's dogs who salivated when the bell was rung. I'm sure you all know that famous experiment where Pavlov, it was a Russian psychologist, he fed meat to the dogs, and they, of course, started salivating. And then he started ringing a bell, and then he fed them with the dogs. And then eventually he just rang the bell, and they started salivating. Because they'd been learned to respond in a certain way. Sometimes we're the same. I mean, when a cell phone rings in a restaurant, we all check our own phones, don't we? Or when we see a speed cop, we all check if we're not driving. Feel guilty. William Glasser was a secular psychiatrist. And he writes in his book, Stations of the Mind, man is not controlled by an outside stimulus, an outward stimulus, but rather by what he wants and desires. And what he wants and desires is influenced by what he is thinking. We do not merely react to a stimulus. We have the power to think about that stimulus. And that's where man differs from animals. Different people respond differently to the same stimulus. Take a student who approaches a young girl and says, hi, would you like to go to the movies with me on Saturday evening? And she says, oh, thank you, but I've already got another date. He responds to that by saying, yeah, girls don't like me, I'll never get a girlfriend, you know, and then he's feeling very miserable for himself. Another student approaches a young lady and says, hi, would you like to go to the movies with me on Saturday evening? She says, no, I'm sorry, I've already got another date. Same stimulus. He says, shame, what a pity, she's not going to have the pleasure of my company. Total different response. Because we don't merely just, you know, are programmed to respond in a certain way to a certain stimulus. The same person responds differently by the same stimulus at a different time. Look how a mother reacts when a three-year-old draws with a crayon on a bedroom wall at 8 o'clock in the morning. And how does the same mother react when the same child on the same crayon on the same wall draws on it at 5 o'clock in the afternoon? Does mother react the same way? No, because by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, she's had it. She's thinking differently about the stimulus. She's thinking differently about the events, the things that happen to him. And it all depends on how we think about the things that happen to us. Very interesting. The 1929 stock market. There were many people who actually committed suicide, and there were others who started afresh. Same stimulus, but they thought differently. When you look at how people, some people respond to who are in the ministry, who get criticized. Some withdraw, some ignore it, some become defensive, some improve their work. Totally different responses. That's the power of the mind that we have. Now, what does the Bible say about thinking as opposed to feeling? Well, God invites us to reason things out with Him. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, not to feel His presence, not to experience some good feelings. For example, we are told to understand what His will is. Ephesians 5:17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. That tells me we have the ability and the need to think about what God tells us. He has given us a written revelation of truth. Please note, not some experience, something that's written. And when people say to me, well, you know, religion is a personal matter. If it's great, if it works for you, they imply that faith is a subjective matter. Listen, faith is not a subjective matter. Christianity, more than any other religion, is based on rational truths. We should be able to reason it out. I was challenged some years ago by Darby Root on the breakfast show on Beitzacher, where he was talking about my life and things like that. And he made an interesting comment. He said, you're such an intellectual person. He said, how can you believe in... And he said, religion, I see, is an important thing in your life. How can you believe in... And I think he wanted to say such nonsense. But he said such things. And I said to him, it's because I'm an intellectual that I believe. Because if I did not believe, I would violate my own intellect. Would you like to know the incredible rationale for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the evidence, the intellectual evidence? He went on to other subjects. Yeah. You see, our faith is not based on mystical experiences, some ritual to be performed. The key question, for example, young people, is are the claims of Jesus Christ true or not? Can I intellectually defend them to a professor at university? Or is it, well, you know, that's what I believe in, what do you believe in? See, we need to get excited about truth, not about experiences. And expressive worship is good. I love it. But I get more excited about truth. And I want to tell you that I have sometimes wept when I read about grace. I battle to read about the Lord's crucifixion when I think of what He suffered for me. It affects me deeply emotionally, but my emotions are based on truth, not on just some experience. Now, let's have a look at what the mind, the Bible says about the mind of an unbeliever. The mind of every natural human being is depraved. It does not choose what is good. That's what Romans 1:8-28 says. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. You want to see what people do today in the world, and all you see is depravity. How could they think like this? What makes them think like that? Scripture says it's blind. It does not know what is good. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They just cannot see it. It's futile. It doesn't perform what is good. Ephesians 4:17, you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And you just need to be in a counseling room to see the futility of people's thinking. And you say, how can you think like it? How can you reason like that? Frankly, it's foolish. It doesn't even realize it's ignorant. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And you're going to meet young people, you're going to meet fellow students who say, surely you don't believe that nonsense. Well, they are the ones who are foolish because they cannot understand these truths. And we see things like marriage infidelity, parental abuse of their children. And by the way, neglecting a child is just another form of parental abuse. Demotivating leadership, crime, violence, assault, murder, just for the sake of a cell phone. And you say, how can anybody do such things? What were they thinking? The answer is nothing. I remember reading the confessions in the Reader's Digest. There was an article about the confessions of a pickpocket. And he admitted that he never thought about his victims and the hardships he brought on them. We live in a world where people simply no longer think. It's interesting that the path in the parable of the sower is a picture of a mind that does not understand God's truth. Jesus said, when anyone hears this message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Do you notice what it says? He does not understand it. And I often say to him, Lord, why can people not see the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of the gospel, the message of being forgiven, of knowing we have eternal life? Why can they not see it? Because their minds are blind. You see, the scripture says that the essence of eternal life is to know him. Not know about him, but to know him. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And eternal life is not about living forever. It's about a relationship with him. And that's why we already here on earth experience eternal life. Because it's a quality of life. It's a life of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare that with the mind of the believer. Scripture says that faith comes how? By hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And without understanding, you cannot believe. And this is the danger of emotional appeals. Many years ago, I attended a rally in Greenpoint Stadium in Cape Town, and there was a lady who told about how she was caught up into heaven, and you know, she was dead and she came back to life again. And based on that, an appeal was made, and people came forward to respond to that. I wonder 6 months later where they are, unless they got into a church where the word of God was taught, because you cannot base your faith on somebody else's experience. Do you remember the story, the parable that Jesus told about the rich man who went to hell? And he said, please, he begged Abram. He said, Father Abram, just send Lazarus to just warn my brothers. Please. Does anybody remember what Abram answered? They have the word of Moses, which they do not believe. Therefore, they will not believe even if someone returns from the dead. Because they don't believe the word. Christianity, or at conversion, the Holy Spirit clears our minds to understand God's truths. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's why new converts often get excited about the Bible, because they read things there that they never knew, that they never understood. And many of you can testify to that. You see, Christianity is a rational faith. It is not a mystical hocus pocus. Compare that with transcendental meditation, where you are required to empty your mind in order to find God. That's rubbish. See, Christians must be able to give a reason for what they believe. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you. In the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians, we read at least 8 times these words, do you not know? And the implication is it's knowledge, it's rational. Faith is not optimism or wishful thinking. I believe that this year the Blue Bulls are going to win the Curry Cup. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking, right? Yeah. You see, faith is a reasoned response to a revealed truth. Men of faith like Noah and Abram and Joshua, Gideon, come on, you can read all about them in Hebrews chapter 11. They all responded to God's word. They didn't just say, well, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. The Lord wants me to go and build an ark. The Lord wants me to walk around Jericho. No, no, no. They didn't come up with things like that. God said, they responded. That's what faith is. It's response to God's word, not how we feel. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, said Jesus in John 4:24. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, says Luke 10:27. See, believers are given a new mind, not a new brain. The difference. A new mind, a way of thinking. You see, our minds are set on what the Spirit desires. Isn't that interesting? Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds, their thinking, set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And can I say with all the love in my heart, if your thinking is not in line with what the Lord would want, with what His will is, then maybe you have not yet received a new mind from God. We've been given the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And there's a staggering verse in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that says, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we are as all-knowing and all-powerful as He is. No, it simply means we can see ourselves, we can see other people, we can see our world, our circumstances, the way He sees them. And that's why it's so ridiculous to be pessimistic about what's happening in our country on the political front. Because what we're doing is we're looking at the politicians rather than looking at Him. And the scripture says God laughs at these politicians. He just laughs at them. He knows what His plans are for us. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I experienced a few months of real depression. I had a real bout of depression, miserable about everything. And suddenly, it came through to me that I had lost sight of the fact that God is in control. And I started thanking Him for that. And the depression lifted and hasn't come back. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that very well-known preacher, wrote these words: faith, according to our Lord's teaching, is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he doesn't think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. Instead of controlling his own thoughts, his thoughts are controlled by something else. And so he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. It is the absence of thought. In other words, what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying is the person who worries is not someone who thinks too much. It's someone who thinks too little. Well, how do we renew our minds then? You know, I'm just amazed when I watch cricket that a guy will in an instant dive and actually catch a ball. Do you realize that in a split second, that person had to calculate the speed of that ball? He had to calculate the weight of that ball. He had to calculate the trajectory curve along which the ball flew. He had to calculate at what point in time and in what position in space his hand had to be. And he does those calculations in a split second. These guys are geniuses, right? No. If I threw something at you, you'd catch it, right? Why? Well, let me explain. If you throw a ball to a two-year-old... Sorry, I missed that. Yeah, that absolutely. Oh, no. There's no doubt about it. Throw a ball to a two-year-old child. What happens? Goof, wow, squin, miss. Why? Because a child of 2 years old does not have sufficient data stored in the brain about the process of catching. But as a child grows older, plays with the ball, catches, misses. Do you know that every experience is stored? And there is no computer on earth that can even come close to the human brain storage capacity. And just like a computer can only respond to the data that's been fed into it, so we respond to the data that's been fed into it. So when I say catch, you do not think. You react instinctively. See, our minds are like computers. We can respond only to the data that has been fed to it. The only difference is between a man's mind and a computer is that we can control the input. And the mind shapes the brain physically. It has what is known as neuroplasticity. At the time of conception, not birth, conception, we have about 200 billion neurons. Isn't that amazing? And these neurons start connecting to each other to create thinking paths. It's called synapses, the junction of two nerve cells. And between the second month in the womb and our second birthday, we produce 1.8 synapses per second. Imagine that, per second. Nerve cells connecting all the time. Now, thinking paths that carry no traffic go out of business. For example, if you refuse to refrain negative thoughts, they eventually disappear. On the other hand, those that are heavily trafficked get thicker and stronger because neurons that wire together fire together. So what does that all imply? Well, Scripture frequently urges us to take care of our minds. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, says Romans 12 verse 2. Not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That implies that you and I have the power to renew our minds, to renew the way we think. We are to be renewed in knowledge, says Colossians 3 verse 10. Because we've put on the new self, and we are renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. And that means we need to actively seek after knowledge via books, CDs, sermons, whatever. We have to be renewed in attitude, says Ephesians 4, verse 23. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Have you ever been hijacked emotionally? I was some years ago. I arrived at Abidjan on the Ivory Coast, and I did not have a visa. It was just a transit. I was going to stay in a hotel, fly out again the next morning, but I had the wrong visa in my passport, and they wouldn't let me in. And eventually I said, "Oh, well, I'll just go and sit in the passenger's lounge for the night and sleep there." "Well, no," says this customs official, "you know, if you help me a little bit and I can help you." So I gave him a few dollars. I shouldn't have done that, but anyway. And I went in, and I went to the hotel and realized he had not stamped my passport. So what would happen the next morning? They found me in this country without a stamped passport. Well, by 12 o'clock that night, I had already spent 10 years in a West African jail. I mean, can you understand that? That is known as emotional hijack. And I then opened the Bible, and I found a scripture that joy had left for me in the Psalms that said, "The Redeemer of Israel does not sleep. He does not slumber. He watches over you." And I finally said, "Well, Lord, if you're not going to sleep, no point in both of us staying awake." You know? And I went to bed. Next morning, we arrived now to go through the passport control. And when I handed in first my two colleagues, their tickets were issued, or their boarding passes, and then this lady called me, and I thought, "Oh, here I'm in trouble." And she said, "How do you spell your second name?" All right. But I still have to go through passport control. And just then, at that moment, that same customs officer came out of some side door, totally different part of the airport. And I used all five French words that I knew to tell him how wonderful this city was, but that he'd forgotten to stamp my passport. "Oh," he says, "no problem." Grabbed me and my two colleagues' passport. We walked the long queue waiting at passport control. We went to the lobby. And he says, "Bon voyage." There we are. And I thought back of that night, hours of being emotionally hijacked. And the only answer was finally when I read the word. There is no other answer. Whatever, you know, things that may grip us and emotions that may affect us. We are in fact told to prepare our minds, our thinking for action, says 1 Peter 1:13. Be self-controlled. And self-control always, always starts in the mind, deciding beforehand. We need to protect our minds from corrupt influences and the danger of movies and soapies and secular magazines and popular songs is that they feed our minds with values that take over in the heat of the moment. We can read that at the time, so, I don't believe in that. But because we absorb it when we're suddenly faced in a crisis, that takes over. I mean, look at the whole thing. We go to movies and it no longer bothers us when people commit adultery as part of the scene. We just get used to it. We regard it as normal. How about violence? Years ago, I had a shotgun and it was standing next to my bed. And I used to lie thinking, if I hear a noise in the passage, you know, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to blast the guy. And I suddenly realized I am programming my mind to kill somebody. And if that had ever happened, it never happened, but if that had happened, I would probably have done that at that moment. Because then I'd be programmed to myself. And I dismantled the whole thing and packed it away. The way we handle conflict. And adults often react to conflict like their parents did. It's been programmed into our minds. I've had people say to me, "Oh, when I saw my dad, the way he treated my mom, I said to myself, I will never ever treat my wife like that." Guess why they're there for counseling? He's treating his wife like his dad treated his mom. It's programmed. And integrity and, you know, bribery becomes the norm and go on like that. We are commanded to think positively. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praising, think about such things. Don't feel it. Think it. It's not an option. It's a command. I don't know about you, but I read a great deal of Christian literature. I average about 20 to 30 books a year. Why? Often I read stuff, I know, I've read it before, yes, I understand, but it's constantly reinforcing my mind, reinforcing my thinking. I'm programming myself. It's my choice to do that. And thinking negatively is simply disobedience to God's word. Because his word says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Come on, how easy it isn't it to complain about our country and the things that go wrong. It's a popular dinner topic when you invite guests for dinner. And I've discovered a way of stopping that very quickly. I just say, yes, the saddest part of it all is that God has lost complete control. Then they don't know what to say any further. Compare this to the disciples. The disciples were threatened. In Acts 4, we read this. When they heard this, they raised their voice. The Sanhedrin just threatened them and warned them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would be persecuted. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer, and they said, "Sovereign Lord, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them," and they focused on all the things that God had promised. And notice what they said then. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Isn't that terrific? They responded to threats by turning to the Lord and saying, "We want to respond to that by continuing to speak with great boldness." We are to take every thought captive. Here's a couple of negative thoughts, and I'm just about done. How many times don't you come across people who say, "Oh, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me." What does Scripture say? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for us. "Yeah, but I don't believe that. That's not true." Really? It's all too much for me. I can no longer cope. Well, Scripture says I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. "Yeah, but that, I don't believe that." Well, if you don't believe it, then you're not going to get victory. "I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of my health. I'm afraid of crime. Listen, Scripture says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" "Yeah, but..." Don't we often reason like this? We simply don't take God at His word. "Oh, I'll never be able to forgive myself." Well, maybe your standards are higher than the Lord's, because He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." "Yeah, but I don't believe that's true of me." I remember one lady sitting, Joy and I were counseling, and she said, "Oh, how can the Lord ever forgive me the terrible things I've done?" And my response was, "You are in luck. God only forgives bad people like you. He does not forgive good people because they don't think they need forgiveness." Why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And we've just had to face that now. This past week I received my water account, 22,000 rand. Huge leak underground that we didn't know about. You know, what's our reaction? "Lord, why? It's a lot of money. I'm a pensioner." "It's okay, Lord. Somewhere you will use it for our good. And it's fine. It really is fine. You see, either that's true or it's not. That's not the text that you give to other people when they go through hard times. It's when you face it up to yourself. What does Scripture say? A quote from the King James Version, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts shape your life. Guard your heart. It's the truth, said Jesus, that will set you free. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just want to say thank you that our faith is not based on some wishy-washy subjective feeling, that it's based on objective revelation that you've given to us in your word. And we just want to say thank you again for this precious, precious word. Oh Lord, we pray that each one who goes by the name of Christian will develop such a love for your word and live according to it. For then we will be victorious and you will be glorified. That's why we ask it in your name. Amen.